2, verse 1 through to verse 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived amongst them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen.
Thanks, David. Good morning. It's good to be in Whitley Bay this morning. I just thought, as Miriam and I walked along the front in the sunshine and enjoyed the sunshine this morning, it was a beautiful place to be. But it's even better to be in a place of worship this morning and to be here worshipping God. Those of you who managed to get a limited, a copy of the limited edition of the bulletin early in July will know that it was down as this morning as own theme. Well, that could be interpreted my theme. In fact, it is. It's my favourite theme this morning. We're thinking very much in that sort of context. You have to be very, very careful, however, I believe, in reading church bulletins, like the one which said, the theme for the service this morning will be, what is hell? Come early to the service to hear the choir practice. I could have changed that and said, come early to hear the band practice. But I thought, no, I'll not be nasty to Eric again. I really do appreciate what Eric does. And on a serious note, some of the songs this morning fit in beautifully with what we're going to be thinking about. And I know that's because Eric prayerfully considers what's happening and goes through it, not aware of the fact that perhaps we are going to be looking at this passage in Ephesians. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to your word, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will minister your word to our hearts and to our minds, that in all things we might see Jesus and give him the glory that he so richly deserves this morning. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. I have, as a preacher, tried to fit in with those who are preaching regularly in the church service, the pastor, etc. And to a certain extent, I think we're going to do this morning because we're looking at Ephesians. And Paul is going through Timothy at the moment, and Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus, so therefore we're linking in to thoughts on what happened at Ephesus, and Paul's writing particularly to this church at Ephesus. At the same time, I want to follow, as it were, what I've suggested is my theme, which is the theme I've been following through for the last two or three Sundays, in sharing the good news through a passage with someone in our sowing, reaping and keeping mission strategy. We need to be aware, as Baptists, we are people of the word, and we need to be steeped in that word, to know a word, to be ready when the opportunity occurs to share through the word the good news of Jesus. And there are particular passages, and that's what I've been trying to do over the last two Sundays, suggest areas where we might turn to if people are at a particular stage. It's always good to remind ourselves that we're in the three stories approach in mission. First of all, listening to the story of the person that we're talking to. It's always good to remind ourselves we've got two ears and one mouth, and therefore we listen. We listen carefully to their story, to where they are, in our terms, on the angle scale. Are they close to the point of committing their lives to Christ, or are they some way off? Because listening, we'll be able to appreciate that. So we listen to their story. And if it's at the opportune time, we are able to share our story, our own testimony, second story. And thirdly, we should be able to share the story. That is the gospel story. So that's our approach. We might ask ourselves at various stages, why should I do that? And we'll come up with the answer that there are so many lost people around. Well, when Miriam and I set off to Keswick this year for the convention, I said to Miriam, as we arrived at the convention, I would make every effort to avoid buying books. It didn't last long. First two I bought, believe it or not, were by mathematicians. One, my namesake, John Lennox, professor of maths at Oxford University, well-known Christian writer, who Rick Warren says, I've read all of John Lennox's works. Now, if Rick Warren's read them, I thought, well, perhaps I should read some myself. Not again confused with them. Secondly, I bought this book. It should come up. I brought it with me. Pulling Out of the Nosedive. It's a contemporary picture of church going in English churches, based upon the 2005 English census. The trouble with this book written by Peter Brierley is that it goes out of date so quickly. I've got several of his old editions. And it does go out of date. But it's fascinating to see the results of some of these censuses. And one of the graphs he actually puts up is this one, which I have to say would get no marks in a GCSE maths or statistics exam. And the reason why it would get no marks, and Stuart will be quick to point out, is that the width between the bars should be different, because the time lag along the bottom is not the same. Well, he acknowledges that fact, but he's only putting it up to show a particular effect. You know, the time lag between the 1979 figure for church attendance, this is the figures for church attendance, 1979, 1989, there's 10 years, and then there's only 9 years between 89 and 98, and there's only 7 years between 98 and 2005, so the bar should be a bit closer there to be statistically correct. And then 2015, a projected view. But it's there for effect. Because what he's saying in this book is church attendance in the UK is in a nosedive. It's going down. And how do we address a situation where fewer and fewer people are attending church. How do we come out of the nosedive? Well, obviously, one of the most important things is this, that people come to know Christ and to know him as Lord and Savior and to share the good news of Jesus with them so that they will become active in the life of the church. Sharing our story. Well, when the Texans were with us, they made great emphasis upon sharing stories, giving testimonies. They helped our young people and others share their own story. It was an active part of that mission week, sharing the story, giving testimony. Last time we asked the question, which tree are you living under or eating from? Going into Genesis. And this morning I want to ask simply a similar question, which clothes? And hopefully by the end, you'll pick up why I've asked that question. And I want to look at the testimony given in the one sentence. Please note, it's only one sentence in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. And if you've got your Bibles open, then in fact, you'll be able to follow through what is, in every sense, a testimony. In fact, you could actually replace the U's for I, which are simply done in this slide. Make it more personal. And if you're looking at your Bibles at this passage, notice how I've changed the words so that it becomes, as it were, a testimony. And I believe this is one of two testimonies Paul gives at the beginning of Ephesians 2. As for me, I was dead in my transgressions and sins, in which I used to live, when I followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, I was by nature deserving wrath. But because of his great love for me, God, who is rich in mercy, made me alive with Christ, even when I was dead in transgressions. It is by grace I have been saved. And God raised me up with Christ and seated me with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to me in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace I have been saved, through faith. And this is not for myself, it is the gift of God, not by works so that I can boast. For I am God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for me to do. One sentence. A testimony. And perhaps it gives us some thoughts as to how, when we give our testimonies, we might like to highlight certain things. But the purpose of looking at this passage is to say, this is a great passage for sharing with someone who's perhaps at what we would term sowing to or reaping point, that they might see the good news of Jesus. I've summed up the passage with three words as usual to try and pin our thoughts upon. And the three words I've chosen this morning are dead, delivered, and destined. You see, the passage divides itself into two parts. It talks about being dead at the beginning. Now, it's dead, not in the way that Tommy Cooper might have said when he tells the joke, a waiter asks a man, "May I take your order, sir?" "Yes," the man replies. "I was just wondering exactly how do you prepare your chickens?" "Nothing special, sir. We just tell them straight out that they're going to die." It's not in that sense. It's talking about death because of God's wrath. Eternal death. And God's wrath is there. And that's not perhaps as we might understand it. God's wrath is not like a fit of temper, but it's his attitude, the attitude of a holy, sinless God towards sin and those who commit it. That wrath is mentioned over 150 times in the Old Testament, and also in numerous times in the New Testament, with often a significant difference. Because when the wrath of God is often talked about in the New Testament, it is talked alongside the love and the mercy of God. And this passage is one such passage where this occurs. We need to appreciate what our Bibles are saying to us fully and to be ready to share. It was the 140th anniversary of Keswick this year, which reminded us that Miriam and I have been going to Keswick for more than 40 years now, because we were there when the centenary took place, centenary celebrations when Billy Graham came and spoke. It's changed over many years, the convention. But one thing that has remained constant is the underlying fact that we're there to look and to study the Word of God. The Word of God is central to all that happens there. One of the first memories I've had of going into the convention tent is when the preacher says, "Let's turn to the scriptures, let's turn to Ephesians 2, and all you can hear is this wonderful rustle going right through the tent as people turn in their Bibles to look up the passage and to follow the passage. It's changed now because you don't hear the rustle. Because what's happening now is they get their laptops out and they get their iPads out and they get all of the other modern devices where we've got Bibles located. But still, the deep desire to look at the Word of God. And although I suggested in times past there are certain verses in Scripture we can highlight in our Bibles and even highlight on our iPads, etc., if we're going to share the good news, on this occasion, I'm not suggesting we highlight the whole of this one sentence or the 10 verses, but to highlight just significant words, because this will give us promptings and will help us to pinpoint some of the key aspects of the gospel. First of all, as I said before, the passage divides into two sections. So we can actually have on one side some words from the beginning of the passage. Paul says, "You were once dead." Why? Because we walked in a particular way. We walked in sin. Now, Christians don't walk in sin. We fall into sin, but we don't walk in sin. Sin is not our way of living. And Paul elaborates this by suggesting why we are walking or falling into sin. There are three influences upon us. He reminds us, first of all, the way of the world. The world around us does things in a particular way which is foreign to the Christian gospel. And that's an influence upon us. It's a continual influence upon us to become what is termed worldly. And we should always be aware of the fact in the life of the church that we can't become worldly in our approach. Sinful influence. Secondly, he says, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. He's referring to here the devil. Notice what it says. Whose spirit is in those who do what? Disobey. Disobey. This act of disobedience to God. And thirdly, the cravings of the flesh. The flesh. Not just things like lust, but things like greed, selfishness, pride. Be warned. These are the things of death. But there is a key turning point in the passage. Paul goes on to the second part of the passage and says, from verse 4 onwards, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Alive. We become alive. From death to life. Two of the most significant words that are in this passage are those two words which aren't put together in the NIV, but in other translations of the Bible are put together, but God. But God. God is always there, ready to point out things to us. But God, rich in mercy, made us alive. And what I want you to notice is there are certain key words from now on. From verse 2 onwards. And I would suggest that in your Bible or in your iPod or whatever, you highlight these words. Because they give us the keys to the gospel. And these words are, first of all, love. I've underlined it. Because of his great love for us. And that's the real starting point in sharing the good news of Jesus. God's love for us. God is love. And I think that's a message that we need to continually tell the world. That God is love and he loves us. He loves you. He loves me. It doesn't equate with the terror that occurs when terrorists carry out all the atrocities they're doing today, often so-called in the name of God. That's not the God that we know. The God that we know is a God of love. It's because of his great love for us that he was ready to do something for us. So the love of God is there to be underlined. Now there are seven words here, seven being the perfect number. And we could have seven sermons related to these seven words. Time doesn't allow us this morning. We're only briefly going to just highlight certain aspects of these words, just hopefully as you would highlight in sharing this with someone, pointing these particular words. Because the next word I would wish you to highlight is the word mercy. Notice what Paul elaborates this by saying mercy. God, rich in mercy towards us. Not just mercy, but rich in mercy. Yes, because of our condition, because of our way of life, God has been rich in mercy towards us by forgiving us, by showing us Jesus, by revealing the truth of the good news of the gospel. And in doing so, the love of God, which is rich in mercy towards us, has changed us from death to life, has made us alive in Christ Jesus, even when we were dead in transgressions. Sinners though we were and are, our God is a God of mercy. And we need to acknowledge his mercy to us, that he's ready to forgive us and to cleanse us and to renew us and to put us right. But perhaps the key word for this whole passage is a word which we've sung this morning, the word grace. It's actually there three times in the passage. But Paul is saying on two occasions two significant things about this word grace. Now to the unbeliever, the word grace will mean very little. But it's a very, very important word. That's why we sung so much this morning about it. Some people interpret grace as simply meaning great riches at Christ's expense. Simple way of understanding what grace is. Because of the cross of Christ and all that he's done for us in Calvary, we can know that forgiveness. We can know the fact that God's grace is such that we have a future. Some people think of it as unmerited favor. But the Bible actually teaches that it's even more than these things. Grace is such a profound word. Grace teaches us that God's attitude towards us is one of acceptance and love. That's the grace of God. His attitude to you and to me is one of acceptance. He's ready to accept us and to love us. That's grace. Grace is a proclamation that God in Christ has acted. That God in Christ has acted because in Christ, through Calvary, we see the fullness of the grace of God. That Christ was prepared to die on our behalf for our transgressions and our sin. Our Savior and our Lord. It's a proclamation that God and Christ has acted and has come to the aid of all those who will trust him for eternal salvation. If you're ready to trust Christ, you know what it means to have eternal salvation. And thirdly, and sometimes this is the part that we miss a little bit, grace is a way of life where we rely totally on Jesus to work within us by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can experience God's own unlimited power. Grace is the enabling power of God within us by the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to live truly Christian lives and to be not influenced by the world, the flesh and the devil. It's the grace of God. It's by grace, Paul says, you have been saved. And that's the next word that I would suggest needs to be underlined. Because we're talking here about salvation. And that word save is there. Save from the consequences of our sin, from eternal punishment to eternal glory and life and alive with Him. We are saved. It's a word that's a little bit gone out of fashion, you know. Talk about being saved. But it's still relevant. It's still true. And it still needs to be mentioned and proclaimed. And this passage helps us to do it. What I would hope you would do is we're going through this with someone and sharing this with someone is that you will be able to personalize it by saying, you know, I'm aware that in my life, the way God has saved me and is continuing to save me, it's an ongoing process as well. To know what it means to be saved. The next word, kindness, which we might have ignored. But Paul is clear to say, the riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Our God is a kind God. God's kindness is unenabling him to act as a friend to even his enemies. That's the kindness of God. God acts as a friend to those that are dead in Christ. He's kind towards us. Recently I met with my dear brother, as we do from time to time, and I reminded Gordon that our father was named after a saint, which is a bit unusual because our father's name was Basil. Not a very popular, not a very common name. And I said to Gordon, I said, do you realize there was a Saint Basil who lived between 330 and 379? And one of the things that Saint Basil says was this, he who sows courtesy reaps friendship. And he who plants kindness gathers love. He who plants kindness gathers love. Kindness is part of the character of God. And it's perhaps a timely reminder to ask ourselves, how kind are we? Is it something that's part and parcel of our nature? Sixth word, very important word again, faith. Faith. Bible words have Bible meanings. Faith in Scripture is linked to belief. Often you'll find that in commentaries, etc., when you look up the word faith, it says, see, belief. And you've got to go back to belief to understand what it means to be thinking about faith. In other words, faith is not a blind faith, but a faith that is built upon our belief. We are saved by faith because we acknowledge and believe certain things, and we step out in faith based upon the fact that we are believing the fact that Christ died for us and that he's our Saviour and our Lord. And we live a life of faith the whole time. We don't live by works. We don't live by the way of the world. We live by faith. We trust in God for each day, for each moment, based upon the belief that God loves us and cares for us, and that we can trust him. Faith. And the last word I'm going to suggest that you would highlight in the seven is this word gift. Because one of the greatest misunderstandings in the world around us towards the Christian faith is that people think that they can earn their salvation. If I do good things, the balance will be okay. It will outweigh the bad things I do and all the nonsense that goes on in that sort of logic. Because the Bible makes it abundantly clear to us that salvation and all that we've been thinking about this morning is a gift. It's a gift from God. Why? Not by works, so that no one can boast. We cannot boast because it's what God has done for us. It needs to be clarified that it's a free gift of God. All of us. And therefore, if it's a gift, the question then comes to the person you're talking to, are you ready to accept the gift? Are you ready to accept the gift? No conditions. It's a gift. Gift from God. Well, we could stop there and say, great, that's what the passage is saying to us. We were dead. God delivered us. But we're also destined, because Paul says to us also in the same passage two things. We're destined to do good works. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's where the good works comes in. Why? Which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's a wonderful thing to think about, you know. God's already prepared in advance good works for us to do. He's ahead of us. He's prepared the good works for us to do. And secondly, in verse 7, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. What's Paul saying here? There's great things to come. There's great things to come for us in heaven. The great riches, the heavenly realms, a lot more in eternal life. We've got a great deal to look forward to. We may not think it at the time, but we've got a great deal to look forward to. Well, we just started the football season. And my favourite team, Newcastle United, is doing its usual things at the moment. I have to say that in recent years, we've had the privilege of a season ticket. And occasionally, this is a family season ticket, and occasionally I've been along to watch Newcastle United play. And often is the case, during the first half, the opposing team scores. And the net result is, by half time you're a bit depressed. Oh, we're losing. Well, come second half, it gets a bit better. And we manage to get a goal back, and perhaps a second goal back, and we end up by winning. Now, I'm quite happy at night time on Saturday nights, to watch much of the day. Right? And I'm quite happy to watch the first half when, at the time, I was depressed. Why? Because I know the final outcome. I know that we're going to win. And my attitude has changed. And this is, in a sense, what Paul is saying to you here. It might sound bad to start with, but there's a better story at the end of the passage. You're going to win. But however, there's a cautionary note here. I once heard the story of a soldier in the American Civil War who supported both sides. He therefore chose to wear the tunic of the Union soldiers and the trousers of the Confederates. He had half of one uniform on and half of the other form. He got a bit of a shock because when he emerged on the battlefield, he found that both sides shot at him. Being in two minds is a recipe for disaster. And you can't be in two minds here. You've got a choice here. Dead or alive. In other words, and here's the answer to the first question, the question I put at the beginning. Are you wearing the grave clothes, or are you wearing the grace clothes? Are you wearing the grave clothes? Are you dead? Or are you wearing the grace clothes? Are you alive? That's the question. That's the question to everyone. To those that we're sharing the story with. It's a fantastic promise here. It's a great testimony summed up in one sentence. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you for that life-changing gospel, which changes us from that dead situation into that alive situation, to know that we are alive in you when we have put our trust in you. And we thank you that you make it clear to us in your word, and that word we can share with others. The truth of your word shines forth in our lives. So we thank you for your word this morning. We just thank you that you're preparing for us things to do. Preparing for us good works to do. And in that good works, we can have the opportunity of sharing the good news of Jesus with us. So guide us. Help us to be aware by your Spirit, to have eyes to see you at work, and to join you in your work of proclaiming the good news of the gospel. For we ask it in your precious name. Amen.